I read a statistic recently that said that between Thanksgiving and the New Year, the average American will gain 6 pounds in weight. I came across also the official holiday guide to dieting. Now listen closely. Here are the guidelines. Number one, if you eat something and no one sees you eat it, it has no calories. Number two, if you drink a diet soda with a candy bar, the calories in the candy bar are canceled by the diet soda. Number three, when you eat with someone else, calories don't count if you don't eat more than they do. Number four, if you fatten up everyone else around you, then you look thinner. Number five, I love this one. Cookie pieces contain no calories. The process of breaking causes calorie leakage. Number six, things licked off knives or spoons have no calories if you are in the process of preparing something else, like ice cream on a spoon when you're making a sundae. Number seven, foods with the same color have the same calories, like spinach and pistachio ice cream, or white bread and white chocolate. And then finally, number eight, note carefully that chocolate is a universal color and can be safely substituted for any other color. Well, now you know how to plan your holiday eating schedule. Folks, Christmas time is a magic kind of time, isn't it? Everybody seems to smile more. People at least make an effort to be more friendly. Yet, one of the most amazing things to me is what happens approximately 24 hours after Christmas has passed and gone. We go into a slump. It's a monumental letdown. We move from celebration to desperation. Oh no, another year has passed. We move from revelry to routine. And the atmosphere changes from ho, ho, ho to ho hum. Now, what causes that? Why doesn't Christmas last? I think there are a lot of factors involved. Relatives go home, decorations come down, diets begin, and we're back to old clothes and porridge, as they say in Ireland. But I think there is one factor that many people miss. They wonder why the spirit of Christmas doesn't last. And the answer is this. Listen. The music stops. The music stops. And if you want to sustain the spirit of Christmas in your life during 1972, here's my message in a sentence. Carry the songs of Christmas in your heart all year long. That's it. You see, for the last 30 days, our world has been bombarded with music about Jesus Christ. You couldn't go anywhere without hearing Christmas music. You go to a shopping center and hear modern pagans humming Christ the Savior is born. The music goes on in supermarkets and in homes across the nation. Everybody is playing Christmas albums, even if it's stuff like All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth or I Saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus. You turn on the radio, and even those hard rock stations will be playing Christmas music on Christmas Day. Offices play carols over the intercom, and they tell me that you can even go into a bar. And at the counter, well-oiled patrons will be burping out, "We three kings of Orient are." Did you ever realize that there's only one time in the year when it's socially acceptable for you to say to your friends, "Let's go outside at night, walk down the street, and sing outside homes of strangers"? You can get away with that at Christmas time. You see, it's called caroling. But the problem is that within 24 hours after Christmas Day comes to a close, for most people, the music will stop, and the albums and the tapes are stored away for another 12 months. And what I really want to say to you this morning is this: if you want to make the spirit of Christmas last throughout 1992, then carry the message of its music in your heart all year. That's it. Now, at the very first Christmas season, there were songs. There were four of them recorded in Luke chapters 1 and 2. You remember how Mary sang a song, and so did Zechariah, and so did the angels. And finally, old Simeon sang a song. And these ancient hymns bear the beautiful Latin names, the Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and the Nunc Dimittis. So let's look at them briefly this morning. First of all, Mary's song. Mary, as you know, was a young peasant girl, a teenager, and she was poor. And of all the women that God could have chosen to be the instrument by which he would come into the world, he chose Mary. And Mary's response to that awesome challenge was to sing. Look at what she sang. We find it in the Magnificat in Luke 1, 46 to 55. "My heart is overflowing with praise of my Lord. My soul is full of joy, for he has taken notice of his humble servant girl. People will call me happy because of the great things the mighty God has done for me. He shows mercy to those who reverence him." Now, I call this song "Amazing Grace," because Mary in this song gives us four pillars of grace. Do you want to know what grace is? It's here in this song. Mary says four things about God. She says, "You know, God has been so good to me. Number one, he knows me. He knows me." She says, "He has taken notice of little old me." And then secondly, "He loves me. He has done great things for me." And thirdly, "He forgives me, because he is a God of mercy. He shows mercy to those who reverence him." And then fourthly, "He wants to use me. He wants to use me. I'm just his humble servant girl, but he wants to use me." Now, if you don't get anything else that I say today, get this. If you want to keep the spirit of Christmas in your heart all year, remember and reflect on these four truths that Mary sang about in her song. God knows me. God loves me. God forgives me. And God wants to use me. Folks, that will keep Christmas going in your life all year long, won't it? God knows me. He notices me, she says. Do you know that God knows every single thing about your life? The good, the bad, the ugly. He knows the heartaches, the stresses, the problems, the pain, the joys and the sorrows. He knows it all. Today, we get noticed in our society. If you're a criminal, if you're a cad, if you're weird, if you do something unusual and really special, you get noticed. But what about the average person who's decent and who's just trying to do the right thing in life? Does anybody notice that person? God does. God knows you. Not only that, He loves you. He loves you. Christmas says that you were worth coming to earth for. And if there's anything I want to say to you this morning, it's this. You matter to God. You really do. Never forget that. And then He forgives me. When I blow it, He wants to help me out. When I sin and embarrass myself and others, He says, I'll help you get started again. My mercy is always available. And then fourthly, He wants to use you. God used Mary, who was just a poor, humble peasant girl, a teenager. Oh, I revel in the way in which God uses teenagers in the most remarkable way. Don't we see that in our own congregation so beautifully expressed in the life and testimony of so many of our teenagers? And folks, if God could use Mary, He can use you. Mary's song, Amazing Grace. Now there's a second song, and that's the song of Zechariah. Zechariah was an old man, almost 80 years of age. He was the father of John the Baptist, as you know. And when he heard that Jesus was going to be born, listen to what he sang. Let us praise the Lord. He has come to the help of His people and set them free. He has provided a mighty Savior for us. Now I call Zechariah's song Amazing Gift. Amazing Gift. Because Zechariah talks about the fact that the very first Christmas gift, indeed the whole idea of giving Christmas gifts, came because God gave a gift to us, His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says, He came to the help of His people. God is not only with us, He's for us. And that's great news. He says, Jesus came to set us free. To set us free from what? From worry, from guilt, from fear, from bitterness, from resentment, from meaninglessness in life, and from the fear of death. He came to set me free. And Zechariah says, what an amazing gift that is. I read recently about some letters to Santa Claus. One of them said, Dear Santa, you didn't bring me any good thing last year. You didn't bring me anything good the year before. This is your last chance. Signed, Albert. But I love this one. Listen, Dear Santa, there are three little boys in my house. There's Jeffrey, he's 2. There's David, he's 4. And there's Norman, he is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all of the time. I'm Norman. The fact is, folks, we aren't Normans. I'm not, and neither are you. None of us does good all the time. Not one of us. So we all need help. We all need a mighty Savior. And His name is Jesus, because He came to save His people from their sins. Again, Zechariah sang, God will bring the rising sun to visit us, to give light to those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Circle that word, visit. God has come to visit us. He came down to earth. The infinite became the definite. He became like us so that we might become like Him. All history is divided into B.C. and A.D. because one day God decided to come to earth. Why? He came to show us what He is like. That's it. If God had wanted to communicate with birds, He could have become a bird. But He wanted to communicate with human beings, so He became one of us, and His name was Jesus. I heard about a Hindu man who said, I could never worship a God who would humble Himself and become so low as to become a human being and be born a baby in a barn. That was quite against his Hindu faith. And one day this man saw an anthill, and he noticed that his shadow passing over the anthill scattered the ants in fear and panic. And when his shadow passed, they all came out again. And he said, I realized that if I wanted to talk to ants, I would have to become an ant myself. God became a human being so that He could talk to us and so that we could see what He is like. That's what Christmas is all about. There was a European king who several times a year would take off his royal clothing, put on a peasant outfit, and go out and mingle with his people. And his reasoning was this: I can't know how to rule my people if I do not know how they live. God became one of us, and He knows what you're going through. He knows the problems that you're facing right now. Why did Jesus come? What did He come to do? Look what it says. God will bring the rising sun to visit us, to give light to those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide us in the way of peace. God sent Jesus for two reasons. Number one, to light up your life. And number two, to guide your life, to direct you. He said, I am the light of the world. If you don't have Christ in your life, you're living in the darkness. You're missing out on so much that God has in store for you. And you may think you're living when in reality you're just existing. You know, get up in the morning, go to work, come home, eat, watch TV, go to bed, go to a party at the weekend, retire, and die. Is that life? Jesus said, I came to light up your life. And it's as if He turns on a light in your life and all of a sudden things take on meaning and significance and you say, now I realize why I'm here on this earth. And Jesus says, I came to guide you and to direct your life. When things are confusing and you don't know which way to turn and you're discouraged and depressed and everything seems as dark as a moonless night, He says, I'll guide you. Isn't that wonderful? So remember God's amazing grace and his amazing gift. But thirdly, if you want Christmas to last, there's a third song you need to keep in your heart, and that's the angel's song. Look at it. All at once there was with the angel a great company of the heavenly host singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth his peace for men on whom his favor rests." And I call this song Amazing Glory, because heaven and earth were brought together that night. God came down, and the angels could see the whole plan of salvation unfolding so beautifully. Jesus came to earth to give peace to those whose hearts were open to him. Peace on earth is a phrase that we hear a lot about these days, and yet there isn't a whole lot of peace on the earth, is there? Each year, the trouble spots change, but there's always some conflict going on somewhere in Northern Ireland or Poland or wherever. How thrilled we have been with what has happened in Eastern Europe as the Warsaw Pact countries have jettisoned communism and espoused democracy and freedom. And now the Soviet Union is no more. And a spiritual revival is taking place in that great country. And the church in that great country has sparked this revolution for freedom. The church is alive and vibrant, and they're reading God's word, and they're getting on their knees in prayer. 70 years ago, Lenin said that God was a myth and that religion was the opiate of the people. Now, 70 years later, Mr. Gorbachev has said, "Listen, people of several religious confessions live in the Soviet Union. All of them have a right to satisfy their spiritual needs." Doesn't that blow your mind? Peace on earth. My friend, where do you need peace on earth? Glory to God in the highest. How do you glorify God? Well, Jesus said you glorify God by your relationships. Be a peacemaker. Be yourself a peacemaker. That brings glory to God. Treat other people the way Jesus would. Be kind and loving and patient. That brings glory to God. Peace comes to the earth when peace is in your heart. You see, when you make peace with God, then you get the peace of God in your life. And when you're at peace with God, then you can be at peace with other people, and you help build peace on earth. And sometimes this peacemaking involves forgiveness. Forgiveness. Who do you need to forgive this Christmas? Is there a broken relationship that you need to restore with somebody else? Maybe the offer of forgiveness could be the best Christmas gift that you could give someone this year. Did you ever think about that? And then fourthly, Simeon's song. Who was Simeon? Well, he was an old man, a resident of Jerusalem, very devout, we are told, and filled with the Holy Spirit. An old saint who had received a revelation from the Lord that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the promised Messiah. And the Holy Spirit impelled him to go to the temple in Jerusalem on the day and at the very hour when Joseph and Mary brought little Jesus to dedicate him to the Lord. And when Simeon saw the child, he knew in his heart of hearts that God had been faithful to his promise. And taking the child in his arms, he praised God and said, Lord, now I can die content, for I have seen him as you promised me I would. I have seen the Savior you have given to the world. He is the light that will shine upon the nations, and he will be the glory of your people, Israel. You see, and this is beautiful, Simeon could die in peace because he had seen his Savior. And let me tell you something, folks. I wouldn't want to rest my head on my dying pillow without having seen and acknowledged my Savior and trusted him for time and for eternity. Because without Jesus, I would be a lost child wandering in the dark night of sin and despair and stumbling over the edge of the precipice into a lost eternity. Over the years, I have visited hundreds of Christians in their dying hours, and I have seen them breathe their last and go home to God in triumph. The Apostle Paul put it so well when he exclaimed, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that is why I call Simeon's song Amazing Gain. Folks, for the Christian believer, death is indeed amazing gain. Listen again to the apostle. I love this verse. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit, just as he revealed it to old Simeon that day in the temple. Death's cold stream hath lost its chill since Jesus crossed the river. Because he died, I need never die. Because he lives, I too will live with him in heaven for all eternity. Folks, doesn't that blessed assurance keep the song in your heart all year long? Amen. Oh, I love to hear those Presbyterian amens. Now, let me wrap it all up for you. Let me give you four steps on how to make Christmas last based on these four songs. Number one, remember God's grace. Remember God's grace. Remind yourself all year how good God is to you. God knows me. God loves me. God forgives me. God wants to work in my life. That's what Mary sang about. You know, we say, have a Merry Christmas. I want you to have a Merry Christmas, an M-A-R-Y Christmas, by doing the things that Mary did, because she thought about, she remembered the glorious, amazing grace of God. And then secondly, receive God's gift. Receive God's gift. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've never done it. Can you imagine getting a Christmas gift and never opening it? How be if you bought me a present and I put it under the tree and about a month later you come and you say to me, "Hey Graham, how'd you like my gift?" And I say, "Well, I'm sure I'm going to like it, but frankly, I just haven't had time to open it yet. Does that make sense? And yet people let Christmas after Christmas after Christmas pass and never receive the gift that God sent them, that precious eternal gift, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why would anybody want to turn Jesus down? It fathoms the imagination. Why would you turn your back on Jesus? Invite him into your life right now if you've never done it. And then thirdly, reflect God's glory. You know, for us, that's like trying to capture Niagara Falls in a teacup. Let me just ask you this. What did you give Jesus for his birthday this year? Can you imagine going to a birthday party where everybody receives gifts except the birthday boy himself? Oh, you say Jesus is God. He's got everything. No, he hasn't. You've got to give him your life because he doesn't have that unless you give it to him. He gave his life for you, and the greatest gift you can give him in gratitude for what he has done for you is to say, Lord Jesus, I want to live every day of my life in 1992 for you. I want to be the kind of person you want me to be. And here's another present you can give Jesus. And by that you will glorify him and reflect his glory. Say to him, Lord, this year, help me to bring at least one other person to know you. That would be a gift you could present to Jesus. Lord, you've done so much for me. I want to bring at least one person into your family in 1992. And then fourthly, rejoice in your eternal gain. Rejoice in your eternal gain because you know that since you're putting your trust in Christ alone, your eternal destiny is secure. You know that if you were to die tonight, you would go straight to heaven because you have seen your Savior and have put your trust in him alone to take you to paradise. You can say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, eternal gain. Let me ask you, is Christmas going to last for you? For most people, it won't. But if you will open your life to Christ this morning and remember his grace and receive his gift and reflect his glory and rejoice in your gain, then you can make your life a perpetual song of praise to the blessed Savior who was born in a manger and who died on a cross for you and for me. Let him put his new song in your mouth. Now let's bow our heads together. Would you say this morning, Lord Jesus, make me the person you want me to be for 1992. Please forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. Today, I open my life to you to receive the gift of salvation that you purchased for me when you died on the cross at Calvary. Help me to remember your grace, that you know me, love me, and forgive me, and want to use me. In 1992, Lord, I want to be available to you. Help me to reflect your glory to other people to be a peacemaker, an agent of your love. Help me to be forgiving in my spirit. And help me to bring other people to you in 92. And help me to rejoice in the wonderful destiny that awaits me in heaven. A destiny so incredibly joyous that our mortal minds could never comprehend it until we see you face to face.